Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2010, Day 3. Let's think about the Bible for a minute. The Old Testament and New Testament and the unity of the Scripture. Let's think of it. You can't put it in a linear way, as in a chart, either horizontally or vertically, but let's think of it as a sphere. And in a sphere, you can have an infinite number of lines coming through this sphere with an infinite number of connections which bring the wholeness and unity of the Bible. And that's what we're seeing with this Feast of Tabernacles. We're looking at the New Testament, we're looking at the Old Testament, and we are putting the Scriptures together to see the pattern and the message that God has for us, because this is His plan. And Paul calls it the secret or the mystery of God. Jesus says the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been given to us to know. But like everything else, just like the proverb says, we have to apply ourselves to understand. It is the glory of God to hide something, but the honor of the king to discover it. And that's exactly how the Bible has been inspired and made and put together. And especially in the end times, because we're told that in the end times, the wise will understand. So what we need to really be thankful for and realize is this. Whatever understanding we have concerning the Word of God comes from God. Yes, we have to apply ourselves, but it's not because of any intelligence that we have, but because of God's Spirit. And the unity of Scripture, Old and New Testament, to where now we have the fullness and the complete Bible. So we have an opportunity to really understand the Word of God as never has been understood in the history of the Bible and Church of God, and all of those who came before us. Now let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see what Peter said. And this is quite a thing when you come to understand it. 1 Peter, the first chapter. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 10. Now, not only the salvation that Peter is talking about here, 1 Peter 1 and verse 10, but also all the prophecies. And notice what he says here. Notice what he acknowledges. Concerning the salvation which the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you have diligently searched out and intently inquired. Just exactly like Daniel did when he finished writing the book of Daniel. He said, "Oh Lord, what does all of this mean?" And he was told, it's closed and sealed till the time of the end. And even though they inquired, even though Isaiah did, Jeremiah did, all of the other prophets, especially Isaiah, because as we will see, he brought so many scriptures concerning the kingdom of God that we can understand why the disciples asked Jesus, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" And he told him, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put under his own authority." Now back to 1 Peter. Verse 11, searching into what way and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, the glories that would follow are some of the miracles, some of the understanding concerning the kingdom of God, and the greatest glory that's going to happen is the return of Christ and setting up of the kingdom of God on this earth. Have you ever thought of it that way? And that we have been blessed. So we need to really be thankful to God and really realize all of this comes from God. Just like to them, it was given to them by God. But they didn't have enough for the full understanding. And it's been given to us by God through them so that at the end time we can put it all together and we can understand it. Now let's come back here to Acts, the third chapter, and let's see why the understanding of the knowledge of the kingdom of God is contained in the Old and the New Testament. That tells us what it's going to be like, who will be there, who will not be there, what we will be doing, how we will be doing it, what the government of God is like going to be like on the earth, because the prophecy of Christ was that the government would be on his shoulders, correct? Yes. Now, let's see what Peter says here. Acts 3 and verse 19. Nope, let's come here to verse 18. But what God had before announced by the mouth of all his prophets, and of course, that's the kingdom of God, salvation of mankind, that Christ should suffer, he has accordingly fulfilled. Now then, everything else from that, part of it has been fulfilled, and we're getting closer and closer to the time that the rest of it. And just think how many prophecies are going to come together to fulfill what God's plan is. He says, therefore, repent and be converted in order that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send him who was before proclaimed to you, Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must indeed receive until the times of restoration of all things, of which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. So isn't that something? Every time you read of the prophets in the Old Testament, even going clear back to Genesis 3:15, there is something concerning the kingdom of God. And of course, that kingdom cannot come until God's plan through his church is completed here on the earth. So, as we begin to examine what is it going to be like when the kingdom of God is set up, let's come back here to Zechariah 14. And then we'll look in Isaiah, because it's important for us to understand what condition will the earth be in. Now, we get an inkling of it through the book of Revelation and all the things that are going to happen back there. But what we're going to do is we are going to see how the Old Testament and New Testament work together to show us how it's all going to take place. Zechariah 14. Let's pick it up here in... As we are going to see, this earth is going to be almost totally just plowed like a field, harrowed, turned upside down, valleys lifted up, mountains brought down. So it's going to be quite a thing. And he talks about here in verse 4, when that happens, when Christ returns, just like he ascended from the Mount of Olives and went up into the heavens to be accepted of God the Father, verse 4, Zechariah 14, and his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from the east to the west, and make a very great valley, with half of the mountain moving toward the north and half of it moving toward the south. And then everybody's going to run for their lives, it says. Now let's come over here to verse 9, when we, with Jesus Christ, step on the earth. Says here, last part of verse 5, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with you. Isn't that something? Another thing to add in to talk about Feast of Pentecost and the Sea of Glass. Let's come down here to verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Now we're going to have to start straightening out the earth. Let's come here to Isaiah 24, and let's see the events that is going to leave this earth virtually, as we could say, upside down. Now, I don't know whether that indicates that the poles are going to switch and the whole earth be turned over. I don't know whether that is going to happen. But nevertheless, let's understand here, Isaiah 24, that there are not going to be very many people left. So we're going to have to start again. It's going to be a clean slate. We're going to have to start helping rebuild the world. Now, of course, that's part of what of our instructions are going to be when we're on the sea of glass and find out what we're going to do. Isaiah 24 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and waste and turns it upside down and scatters the inhabitants. As it is with the people, so shall it be with the priest. As with the slave, so with the master. As with the handmaiden, so with the mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be completely laid waste, utterly stripped, for the Lord has spoken it, spoken this word. The earth mourns and languishes, the world withers and languishes, the proud people of the earth wither. The earth is defiled under its people because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and have broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and they who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the people of the earth are burned, and few men left. Now that's the condition. We're going to start out as ruling and reigning as kings and priests with Jesus Christ. So we've got a lot of work ahead of us. Now, let's also see something that's important for us to realize. Let's ask the question, because we didn't quite finish it on day two. Who will be there? And remember, Peter said, spoken by the mouth of all the prophets since the world began. So let's come back here to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 13, and let's see what Jesus says concerning who's going to be there and also who's not going to be there. Luke 13, so let's come there and let's read it here, Luke 13, and let's begin in verse 27. Luke 13 and verse 27. And so, verse 27 tells us the real story here. And he shall say, that is the master of the house, because, let's come down here to verse 24, rather. Verse 24. Jesus said, strive with your whole being to enter in through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in, but shall not be able. Once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door. Now we find that back in the book of Revelation. And you, scribes and Pharisees and other people out there, begin to stand outside the door and knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Then he shall answer and say to you, I do not know you or where you are from. And you shall begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and we have taught it, you have taught in our streets. We saw you, Jesus. Boy, that's something, isn't it? It talks about this is about the kingdom of God. And he shall say, I tell you, I do not know you or where you from. Depart from me, all you workers of unrighteousness. Now think about that. And when we reflect on what was the main, how should we say, religious problem during the days of Jesus, it was between the scribes and Pharisees and the rabbis and their traditional teachings compared to the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Bible. And that is saying all of their traditions and all of the things that they did and all of their sins combined made them workers of unrighteousness. And yet they thought, well, we saw Jesus, so we'll be there. No way. Verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see, because you see, at the lake of fire, just like we explained in a sermon earlier this spring, about Lazarus and the rich man. They're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. That's quite a statement, isn't it? But notice what is going to happen. And this is talking about the resurrection. Then they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, they are the last who shall be first, and the first shall be last. And that's just the way that God has described that it will be. So we have to wait and see how everything's going to go. But we know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets will be there. Then all the saints from the east and the west and the north and the south, and we'll all be there. Okay, let's look on a little bit more. Let's see what Abraham, what he also knew, because Abraham knew more than what we're told back in the Old Testament. But here's what Paul wrote of it. Let's come to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and let's see about Abraham. Let's see what he looked forward to. Let's see what he understood. Now, Hebrews 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 8. By faith, being called of God, Abraham went out into the place which he would later receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went, not knowing where he was going. Very much like us, isn't it? We walk by faith, we believe in hope, and we live in love. But we don't know exactly where all of this is headed. Think about it for a minute. How many of us, when we first came into the church, had any clue that it would end up the way it would end up and we are where we are today? None of us. Same way with Abraham. See, we are his children. Now notice, verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise like a foreigner dwelling in tabernacles. And part of the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles comes from the temporary dwellings that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in. All right? Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the joint heirs of the same promise. For he was waiting for the city with the foundations of which God is the architect and builder. So there we have Old Testament, New Testament, and final vision in the book of Revelation, all tied together, right? Yes. So that's quite something when we understand that. All right, let's look at some other things here. Let's come to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and let's see what we have laid out for us here. Luke 22nd chapter, and it talks about the kingdom of God again and who's going to be there and part of what we're going to do and how that's going to be. Luke 22, and let's pick it up here in verse 30. Luke 22 and verse 30. Who else is going to be there? Okay. Let's come back to verse 28. Luke 22 and verse 28. Now you are the ones who have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint to you, as my Father is appointed to me, a kingdom. So we're all going to have our area of authority and jurisdiction likened to a small kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and may sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, in the past, many of us can remember how an evangelist would come around and he would assign all the jobs in the millennium to everyone in the Old Testament here. And yet Jesus himself did not do that, and God has not done that either. So we also have to understand that by faith, we're going to receive what God wants us to receive, and we'll see that in a little bit here. So that's quite something, isn't it? Yes. Each one of the 12 apostles will be judging during the millennium one of the 12 tribes of Israel sitting on thrones, authority from God. And then what else do we see later in New Jerusalem? Well, we have the foundations and the walls and the gates named after the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. So you see the continuity and the unity of Scripture. So in order to understand the kingdom of God, we need to understand the Old Testament Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures. We need to put it together in a way that God wants us to do that. Now let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's come to Psalm 49. Let's see here what it tells us about the kingdom of God. Very interesting. Psalm 49. Quite a lengthy psalm here, but it's really a good one. Okay? Here's a lesson for us. Hear this. Verse 1, Psalm 49. All you people, give ear, all the inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the thoughts of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the lyre. Why should I fear the days of evil when the iniquity of my supplanters surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and in their many riches boast themselves. No man can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is costly, and no payment is ever enough, that he should live forever and not see corruption. So we have to be eternal to enter into it. That's part of it right there. Not only that, it's talking about Christ. It's talking about our reward. It's talking about the things that we will then do. All right, now let's come here to Luke 12. And let's see where this gives us some concrete instruction on what we will actually be doing and how our Christian life on a daily basis is reflected in how that's going to affect our eternal reward. Now, God is loving and kind and merciful and just. Let's come here to Luke 19. And let's see the parable given here, the parable of the pounds. And let's see how it portrays to us how we need to live and how we need to be and what's going to happen. And it also tells us who will be there and who will not be there. Because, see, we're to strive with all of our being, as we saw, to enter into the kingdom of God. That's our part. God's part is to lead us with his Spirit, to teach us his word as we study and pray, and that we maintain a relationship with God on a daily basis. And we do it day after day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, until we either attain to the resurrection and are changed while we're still alive in an instant in the twinkling of an eye, or we die in the faith and are buried and are in our place of safety and miss the great tribulation. Now that might be something to think about too, you know. That's why God says there concerning the day of the Lord and the great tribulation, woe to you who desire it. You don't even know what it's all about. It's a day of darkness and desolation and gloominess and death and destruction. Is that what you really desire? Well, some people have to go through it. But I tell you, those who are faithful and attain to the grave as their place of safety, that's going to be quite a feat also. So you see, God works all things out. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Luke 19 and verse 11. Now as they were speaking these things, he went on to speak a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Oh, yes, coming to Jerusalem, enter in on the donkey, enter in as the king, and then a glorious thing would happen. All the priests and scribes and Pharisees would accept him as the king, and he would establish the kingdom of God on earth. Well, it's just like today. Well-intended expectations were not fulfilled. And remember this also, that all during the life of the apostles and their ministry and their teaching, right up until the middle, beginning at the first part of 60 ADs, and on down toward the destruction of Jerusalem, they all thought that the kingdom of God was going to come with the return of Christ during their lifetimes. And it didn't happen that way. Likewise with us. How many of us thought, well, you know, it's going to come in our lifetime? And we didn't consider everything involved, did we? So then he gave this parable. Verse 12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went out to a distant country and received a kingdom for himself and to return. And after calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds and said to them, trade until I come back. But the citizens hated him. That's those who were there then. And that's the same way with the Christian religious organizations today. They hate Jesus Christ. Oh, but we love the Lord. No, you don't. Because you refuse to keep his laws. You refuse to keep his Sabbaths. You refuse to keep his holy days. So therefore, you hate him. You want the benefit and blessing without the love and obedience. And ain't going to happen that way. And sent an ambassador after him, saying, we're not willing to have this man reign over us. We want pure grace. No rule. And it came to pass, when he returned after receiving the kingdom, that he directed that those servants to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know how much each had gained by trading. And the first came up saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. Now, what does this show? This shows that if we walk in faith and believe in hope and live in love, we are going to produce a spiritual profit, correct? Yes. Our lives are going to be changed. Our lives are going to be converted. Now at the resurrection, then we're given eternal life. Notice what he says here, verse 17. Then he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little. You shall have authority over 10 cities. So this tells us what we're going to do. We're going to rule over the cities. And in the cities, guess what? Are there many positions in cities? Many. Take cities, counties, states, however you want to break it down. Yes, indeed. So we're going to have authority to rule in the cities. And the second one came saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. And he said to this one, and you be over 5 cities. But another came saying, Lord, behold your pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. What saved, always saved. I received it, and I just kept it, and I buried it. And that's a wonderful thing, Lord. And here's yours. I'm bringing it to you. Behold your pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. For I was afraid of you, because you're a harsh man. you take up what you do not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. Didn't have the faith to go out and in works and produce and to improve, grow, change, develop in character. So what happened? Notice what Jesus told him, verse 22. Then he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you. So always remember, be careful what you say, and be careful what you ask for, because this is a living truth. Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I am a harsh man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least do something with it, so that at my coming I might have received it with interest. See, because God wants us to continually grow, to continually overcome, to continually develop the character of God. And that's what it's all about. And that's what Peter wrote about in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, that we are to become partakers of the divine nature. And so he didn't do anything about it. He didn't think it was worthwhile doing. Now notice what happened. And he said to those who were standing by, take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. Now for all of those of you who think that Christianity is communism, this does away with that, does it not? Notice what he did. Gave it to the one who has 10. Why? Because the one who produced the most will also produce the most if it's given to him. For I tell you, to everyone who has, more shall be given. But to the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. Now that sounds a little bit like some of the message to the 7 churches, does it not? Yes, indeed. Moreover, bring my enemies, those who are not willing for me to reign over them, and slay them here before me. And that's in the lake of fire. So this tells you who's going to be there, who's not going to be there, what we are going to do, how we are going to do it. We'll see some more of those things as we go along today and tomorrow, so we can understand what we need to do. Brethren, think of this. We have been called to the greatest calling, not only eternal life, to be in the first resurrection, but to rule and reign as kings and priests with Jesus Christ 1,000 years, and then have our part in New Jerusalem, and reign on into the ages of eternity. Think of that. And that's what this Feast of Tabernacles is all about, that we will be living with God the Father and Jesus Christ and all the saints, going clear back in time, Old Testament and New Testament, and all together. What a fantastic thing that is. And so this, we need to be inspired with this. We need to understand what God is telling us about it. And we need to realize that we need to put forth the effort in order to do so, because that's what it's telling us here. So let's go ahead and take a little break.